Let me say the devil has a plan. God in eternity past planned what he was going to do in time. And he's working it out right now, meticulously, by the millisecond, by the nanosecond. Okay. If there's one thing that ought to characterize the believer's life, is planning. Devil has a plan. He plans to destroy the world. He plans to deceive you. He plans to destroy your marriage, your family, your church, your Christian society. He wants to destroy that. He wants to dominate the world. He wants to be worshiped as God. And he's doing a pretty good job of that in deceiving people. For the believer in Christ, the devil wants you to spend more time, are you listening now? Watching TV, sports, the arts, internet, surfing, the web, they call it. Let me ask you this. Compared to your prayer time and your Bible reading time, where do you spend most of your time? On entertainment, TV, radio, internet, or praying, reading, studying? I think I know that answer. It's kind of easy, really. A friend of mine in Sault Ste. Marie, when he got saved, he worked at the steel plant, and he said, one thing I learned when I got saved, that you're supposed to give 10% of your money to the Lord, 10% of your tithe. Well, I'm not sure if I completely agree with that or not, but nevertheless, most people think 10%, right, is what you give. So he said, I figured not only your money, but your time. If we have 24 hours in a day, I should dedicate 2.4 hours of that in Bible study and prayer and reading. And he did that. I mean, I've traveled with that guy. I'm sleeping in. He's on his knees beside the bed 2 hours early so that he can honor the Lord with his time. Some people take that seriously. See, the devil doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to stop trying to remember Bible verses. Now, if there's anybody here that's ever remembered a Bible verse, can you still remember it? He wants us to forget anything that we've already learned. He wants us to just go to meetings, not take anything home. Just say, I went to the meeting today. I was at church today. But he doesn't want your life to be changed. He wants us to be so busy in just living that you get so tired that by the time you come to the meeting, and some of this is already happening right now, you're tired and sleepy. And I can see most people from up here. It's amazing. He doesn't care if you go through the motions as long as your life doesn't change. Let's read our verse, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. The Old King James reads a little bit different. I kind of like this. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I guess the question is, how are you doing with the things that you already know? Probably if every Bible in the world was taken away, no more physical books, gone. Just not going to be one available. Probably most Christians know enough it would keep you busy to try to live up to what you've already learned. What happens, and they say when you get old it happens, and when I get old I'm sure it's going to probably happen to me one day. You know that's a joke. Is that we tend to forget the things that we have learned before. How are you doing with what you already know? Now, just watch the context for a minute. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What do you know? The context of Hebrews is pretty simple. Jesus is better than anything else. Anything that ever was, anything that is, anything that's ever going to be, he's better. Better than Old Testament, better than prophets, better than sacrifice, better than Moses, better. He is better, better, better. And by the time you get to the end of that first chapter, the writer has proven that. He says, now, based on that, you ought to give the more earnest heed. What's he talking about to the things which they have heard about Jesus? What is that? The day that the Lord saved me, a total stranger said to me, "What do you believe about Jesus Christ?" he said. You ever notice something about men? They don't like to talk about things they know nothing about. Did you ever notice that? If you try to talk to me about golf, I change the subject. I don't know anything about golf. I just know I tried it twice, and once the ball sounded like a bumblebee coming through there. I think they call that slicing or something like that. The other time I missed it completely. At the end of 8 holes, I threw the club and the ball in the lake and walked away. I don't like to talk about golf. I don't know anything about it. I'm not good at it. He says to me, "What do you think about Jesus?" Well, I don't know anything about Jesus. I'm not good at it. So I don't like that question. What do you know about Jesus? Do you know he was the Son of God? Do you know that he left heaven, that he came to earth, that he died on an old rugged cross, not because he was a bad man, but because he was taking your place? That's the gospel. That's the good news. You're the sinner, not him. And Christ died for you. The Bible is very clear. He was buried and he rose again the third day. Do you know that? It's one thing to know that. It's another thing to believe that. It's another thing to trust him as your own personal Savior. So let's look at the verse. We must give. The old King James, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Whatever you know, are you incorporating that into your life? Are you practicing what you know? More earnest heed. Take heed how you hear. Pay close attention, a deep concern, a reverence, or appreciation. You ever hear this? Goes in one ear and right out the other. You've heard that. Selective hearing, they call it. Especially when your wife's giving you last-minute instructions and you're busy and going out the door, you go, You heard it, but you didn't give the more earnest heed to it. to the things which we have heard. Again, context, superiority of Christ. What do you know about him? It's not going to be good enough just to say, you know, I knew, but I never did anything about it. There's going to come a day when that's not going to work for you. And then notice the phrase, lest at any time. Do you know that life is full of surprises? I'm having a surprise right now. I'm having what they call an ocular migraine as I speak. That would mean anything to most of you, but I will lose half of my vision within the next 20 minutes on one side or the other. That's surprising to me. I didn't think I'd be doing that this morning while I was preaching. Your life could change by the time you get home today. You may not get home today. The Bible never says yesterday was the day of salvation, nor does it say tomorrow is the day of salvation. The scriptures say, are you with me on this? Today is the day. Tomorrow you'll have more sin to repent of and less time to repent in. Tomorrow may never come. The scriptures give us the warning. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time, it can happen right now. I knew of a man that was preaching in the platform, and he dropped dead while he's preaching. He never expected that, nor did his wife or anybody. You don't know what a day will bring. Are you listening? Redeem the time because the days are evil. Are you further away from the Lord today than you were yesterday? Are you closer to the Lord today? We ought to give the more earnest heed because at any time we can what? Look at the next phrase. We should let them slip or drift away. If you came to our house and I said, come on with me, let's go down in the backyard here. I want to show you my chicken coop. And I might say to you, here, fill this bucket of water up and come down here with me. We'll go water the chickens. And so I gave you this bucket, and as you picked it up, there's a hole about this big around in the bottom of that bucket. And before we even get to the chicken coop, that bucket is empty. It just emptied itself. You'd go, well, that's stupid. Why would you use that bucket? But if I gave you a bucket of water and there's no hole in it, but it's rusty in the bottom, and the rust has allowed the metal to disintegrate to the point that you don't see a hole, but if you look at it closely, you'll notice it drips, ever so slow, but it drips. You know, if you held that bucket long enough, all that water would drip out. You know that? This is the point. Lest at any time, now notice the phraseology, we should let. This is not a surprise. This is like, oh, I know I'm not doing very good, and I know what I should have been doing, and I thought, well, I'm too tired, I'm too busy, I don't feel like it, and I'm not doing what I should do. I have a knowledge up here, but it's not working itself out of my hands or my feet or my life, and I'll do it tomorrow. The next thing you know, are you listening? You let it slip. You know. Isn't it kind of weird? I don't really know you guys, and you don't really know me, but the Word of God discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know. But you know the areas of your life you're just slack on. And you haven't done it for a while. And you've lost interest now. And the next thing you know is, it's going. The things that you did know. Drift away, run out like a leaking vessel, little by little. Please listen, no tree suddenly falls. No student suddenly fails. No landslide suddenly happens. No marriage suddenly dissolves. Are you finding that you're not where you were spiritually? Something's happened. Spiritual erosion is taking over. And the warning is, at any time, we consciously should knowingly let them slip. Okay. So what do you do about it? Okay. Most of us are very good at discerning the problems. You say, you got any problems? Yeah, here they are, all these problems. Your church got any problems? Oh, we had lots of problems in the church, yeah. So we're mostly good at discovering problems. We're not too good at solving problems. But let me suggest there are four ways to stop the leak. There's probably 4,000, I only got four, okay. Of plugging a hole, of stopping the leak, of stopping the drifting away. If any of you like camping or canoeing or boating or anything like that, you know that you can go in a nice place, a nice lake, a nice river, somewhere like this, and you decide to have lunch, you pull your boat up, and most people anchor the boat when they pull it up, right? Tie it to something. Why? So it doesn't drift away. So let's think of some ways we can anchor our soul. Let's think of some positive things that we can do to stop so that what we already know about the Lord, we're not going to lose it. You with me? Let's go to James chapter 1. You're in Hebrews, just keep turning, one book. James chapter 1. How to deal with this problem of things slipping away. Number 1, James chapter 1. Let me begin reading in verse 22, please. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself. He goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, secret now, and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. A forgetful hearer or a doer. So this morning I got up at 5 o'clock. I usually get up around 5, except sometimes my wife wakes me up before 5. And so we're early risers. But don't panic, we're early go-to-bedders too. Okay, you gotta get it some one way. Can't stay up all the time. And so I finally find my way into the bathroom. I look in the mirror and I go, oh, Joe, is that you? Oh, my goodness. Wow, what bad shape you're in this morning. You got to do a few things before you go to Rideau View this morning. And so the mirror speaks to me. The mirror says, wash your face, shave. I did a little bit. comb your hair, brush your teeth. What the mirror is speaking to me. If I look in there, I got the message. and I just walk away and I show up the way I got up, you'd go, "Oh, that guy looks rough today. He's rough looking today." Why would that be the case? Because I looked in the mirror, I heard the message the mirror was preaching to me, but I did nothing about it. You know the end of that? Might as well not even look. Break all the mirrors, throw them away. If you're not going to do what the mirror says, why even look in the mirror? This is the point. So we read the Word of God and we go, "Oh yeah, that's good, that's right. Whoa, isn't that great? Yeah," but we do nothing. You might as well not read it. That's the point. And not only that, look again at verse 22. The doer of the word and not hearers only. If you're a hearer only, notice what you do. You deceive yourself. You go, "Oh, I went to church this morning. I heard a message this morning. I read the Bible this morning. You just deceive yourself if that's the end of the story today. No value. No good, other than you'll be convicted. You won't enjoy it, because you know you should do it, and you do not. Some people are moved in a meeting. It's an emotional thing. You've not reached their will yet. You've reached their emotions or their mind, and a preacher tells a story, or he reads a verse, and you go, I know, that's right, and I'm going to do something about it. And you go home and do nothing. Forgetful here. Deceive yourself. Be a doer. If you want to plug the hole, you got to be a doer. Hebrews chapter 5, our next text. Back one book, Hebrews chapter 5. And verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. We're trying to think, we're trying to be proactive. We're trying to think of some ways that I can keep from that which I know from dripping out, slipping away, drifting off out of my life. Verse number 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, "and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age," that is, those who by, you ought to mark this now, this is the key, "reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The forgetful hearer says, "Boy, you should have heard that message. Wow, that was, I'm just," and his friend says, "What was it?" He said, "Boy, I'm telling you, it was so good, it was amazing. Everybody really enjoyed that, and what was the text? And I can't remember. What was so good about it?" Well, it's just the way he said, "Jerusalem." Forgetful here, moved, but does nothing about it. Now watch this. Here are people that had been saved long enough, they ought to be teaching others. You know anybody like that? I am appalled at how many Christians I meet that could not give you five verses on eternal security. That's really too bad, folks. That's one of the most important doctrines in the Bible. Some things are theological, eternal security, just logical. You ought to have that down pat. I'm surprised how many people could not defend that. "Well, I'm saved. Well, how do you know it?" "Well, I just have this feeling." Yeah. Oh. It's got to be better than that. And so they ought to be teaching others. They got to go back and be taught again. What's the problem? The problem is they have not used what they have known. It's like our warning verse. Take the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard. You need to be doing that. But these people are not doing that. And he says there, who by verse 14, reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here's the way it goes. You finish it. You use it, or that's it. Not hard. This is not some deep, hidden truths tucked away in the backside of Ezekiel somewhere and nobody ever heard it before. This is good stuff. This is ordinary stuff. This is common sense stuff. If something in your life spiritually is slipping away, you can help. You can fix that. If you are not a forgetful hearer, if you use it. Using the truth develops the truth and gives you discernment and strength and power in your Christian life. Not in yourself. It points you to the Lord. You know you can't do it yourself. However, saying that, self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. That's something else. Oh, no, it's all about Jesus. Well, it is all about Jesus. But he expects us to do something. Okay? Can't do it yourself, but in him you can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So first of all, we don't want to be a forgetful here. We don't want to deceive ourselves. We want to be a doer. Secondly, we want to use it. Let me ask you, are you using it? What do you know? Are you practicing what you know? Matthew chapter 6, our next one, please. We're thinking about how we can stop the drip, stop the drifting away. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 19. Just a little side parenthesis here. Whenever you're doing any kind of public testimony or speaking or sharing or anything, no matter who you are, when you do it, give people time to look it up, would you? You already finished your thought and they ain't even found Hezekiah chapter 13 yet. You know what I mean? Some of you will get that later. It's okay. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, or if it's diseased, or if it's injured, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How does that help us? God is light and in him is no darkness. This is not hard. So darkness is for sin or evil or useless, no good. Light is for good and righteousness and God and all that. So the light represents the truth. The darkness represents untruth or evil. So the light in you is what you know. It is, first of all, Jesus Christ, who is the light. If you've trusted him, if you've accepted him, if you've admitted to him you're the sinner and he's the Savior and the only Savior, and you want him to be your Savior, and you've accepted that he's done it for you, then the light is in you. Great. What else? The Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Got the Word of God in you? Got Jesus in you? Well, what a weird statement. If the light that is in you is darkness. Wow. How could that ever be? You're ignoring it. You're not practicing it. You see, if you know a spiritual truth and you don't practice it, I can tell you what's going to happen to you. Your friend, your Christian friend's going to come to you and say, I thought you believed this. Well, I do. Yeah, well, how come you're not doing it? Oh, well, and you're going to explain that away. You're going to excuse your behavior. Because you're not practicing the truth that will give you discernment and strength and closer walk with the Lord. You're ignoring the truth. You're walking away from the truth. And that light then becomes darkness. Notice the language. How great is that darkness? You lose the ability, you listening, to discern the truth anymore. So what does it do? Just going to drip out, folks. Not a hearer, a doer. You don't want to lose it. You want to use it. And don't let the truth that is in you become dark. You need to practice. Do you know any truth right now? Any truth, doesn't matter what it is. And you know you're not practicing that. In that area of your life, you lose discernment and it's dripping away. John chapter 13, and I'll be through. John chapter 13. We're looking at some ways that we can slow down, yea, even plug the hole in the spiritual bucket of our life so that we're not going to lose the things that we have heard and be practicing them. John chapter 13, wonderful passage. Most of you know that. The Lord Jesus having the Last Supper with his disciples and going through the foot washing episode. You remember that? And he takes the servant's dress and he washes the disciples' feet. That's a great story, and you ought to read through that and familiarize yourself with that. But I want to jump right to verse 17. The Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples. Now watch the language. If you know these things, blessed are you. He just gave them a great example. Many examples, actually. But the final line is, if you know these things, blessed are you. But that's not the end of the verse. You see that? If you do them. Not blessed just to know them. You're not blessed just to hear. Not blessed just to look in the mirror and say, oh, Joe, you need to make some adjustments here. You got to make the adjustments. You use it or lose it. Where's my heart? Where my treasure is? Where's my treasure? Where's my heart? What do I need to do? Did I know things a year ago, 5 years ago? Was I walking with the Lord? Was I enjoying my Christian life? Did I have the abundant life? Was I witnessing to others? What was I doing? Am I still doing it? Am I more encouraged, more enthusiastic, more zealous for the things of God, or has something slipped away? happy are you, blessed. Nike doesn't have it all wrong, you know. Just do it. That's what Nike says. And that's what the Lord says. So the final question is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How are you going to escape? How are you going to get out of it if you neglect these things? The encouragement is to do it. I know it. I'm conscious of it. What am I going to do? Nothing. Then you're going to end up a spiritual wreck. Disqualified. Oh, you'll be saved. When you come to the judgment seat, you'll have your coattail smoking. That's all. Nothing else for the Lord. Everything else is gone. You don't want that. Great salvation is the greatest story ever told. God leaves heaven, comes to find us who are the lost sinners. Christ dies for us. The greatest salvation ever known, greatest love ever expressed, greatest plan ever worked out, greatest opportunity you've ever had, the greatest day of your life, if you want it to be, if you take the more earnest heed. I met a guy years ago, and he was seeking the Lord, okay? Wasn't saved, and had a great conversation. At the end, I said, well, what do you want to do? He said, I'm waiting on the Lord. I said, God's already done it all, son. You're not waiting on him. Ball's in your court. What do you want to do? The invitation is there. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. You know that. See, the Spirit of God does that work. I can't do that work. That's where you and God alone walk. But if you're being convicted, you know you're not saved, you know you need to be saved, my admonition is trust the Lord right now, right this minute. Just be honest with God. He'll be honest with you. If you're a believer, and I'm assuming that many of you, if not most of you, are professing Christians, don't let that which you have heard slip away from you, please. Be proactive. Let's pray. Father, we commit ourselves to you. Lord, thank you for not walking away and just leaving us to ourselves. Thank you for drawing us with the cords of love, seeking us that we might represent you here on earth in a positive way. And for any who are really struggling with salvation, Lord, your Spirit will have to convince them. May they give in to the convicting of your Spirit. And for any of us that know there are areas in our life where we're slipping, help us to take the admonition of Scripture today for Christ's sake. Amen. Any other announcements? You are dismissed, and may the Lord be with you.